pray. Father, thank you for loving us and allowing your Son, your only begotten Son, to become poor so that we can become rich. May we minister to you this morning as we know that you are faithful, a rewarder of those who want to know you. So give us ears to hear this morning what you're speaking to each one of us individually and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. The title is called The Crown of Life, The Crown of Life. So let's read verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, say this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So the only two churches that the Lord didn't correct was this church, Smyrna, and Philadelphia. All the other churches, he commended them, then he corrected them. But that this church, he exhorted them, saying, I'm the first and the last. Nothing can happen before me, and nothing can happen after me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm God, he's saying. I'm the one who was once dead, and I'm alive now. So he was exhorting them, telling them this, because he knew they were going to go through some heavy persecution, some trials and tribulations. The devil would cast some of you into prison, but be faithful, even unto death, if it needed to be. So he gives that exhortation to this church, and I believe even in our own lives, if we want to microcosm it and bring in a little application to our lives, we all go through testings and trials. We all go through, if you want to call it an imprisonment, where at times we feel, wow, the devil's after me, or maybe you feel that my flesh is getting the best of me and you're struggling. And many times we feel like we're in that prison. Well, God hasn't changed any. He's still the first and the last. He's not going to allow something to happen that doesn't go through his fingertips. He allows certain things. We don't have an answer for every trial and tribulation we go through, but we'll talk about that a little later. But the point that he was trying to make is saying, hey, I conquered death. Has anyone ever done that before? The biggest problem in this universe is people dying. Today you have scientists who they have cryonics, which if a person dies, they put them in a deep freeze. I think it's 320 degrees below zero, hoping that in the future that science will catch up and be able to revive them. So rich people can do that. It's $100,000, whatever it is, very expensive. And if you don't have that money, you get the economy plan where they just take your head and they freeze that up. And hopefully they'll give you a new body in the days ahead. But, you know, the Bible encourages us about testings. Now, let me just read one scripture. He says, 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for the testing, as though it's some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. People are continuously looking for eternal life, immortal life. But Jesus very clearly said, you have to understand that I was dead and I came alive. Verse 8. And to the angel, which we spoke about last week, means messenger, of the church of Smyrna, write this, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. People want to live forever. We really do. No one wants to get old. So as I mentioned earlier, you got cryonics that deep freezes. Years ago, I remember in school, I learned who discovered Florida. How many people remember who discovered Florida? Ponce de Leon. But what was he looking for? He was looking for the fountain of youth. And it just so happened he happened to discover Florida. So people always, whether it be the Egyptians and the mummies and the scientists of today, they say they have they're trying to discover the aging gene. So if they could isolate that, kind of like if you find a cancer gene, you know, if you isolate that, you won't get cancer. So they're looking for this aging gene. However, what they miss is that death doesn't come through the physical, it comes from the spiritual. It says, through one man, death entered to the world, and that was because of sin. And it also says, through one man, life entered into the world through grace, and that's found in Romans 5:12. Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. Martha went up to him and said, Jesus, if you only here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, Jesus said, do you believe in the resurrection? He said, yeah, I know it's going to happen one day. And he said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who dies and believes in me is going to live. And he who lives and believes in me is never going to die. Think about that. There's an old saying that goes around. It says, if you die twice, you live forever. Meaning you died in your body, but you also died to self. But if you live your life to the end, you die twice. Meaning you die in this life and you die in eternal fire, which is the second death. But Jesus comforted this church. He comforted Martha and he comforts us. When you go through the testings, hang in there. One day you're going to share eternity with me. But also, I'm the first and the last. Nothing is going to get in there ahead of me. And nothing is going to get behind me with a surprise. He's got it all. So we read again, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus told the church of Laodicea, you think you're rich, but you're poor. And here he tells this church of Smyrna, you're poor, but you're rich. And so we have to get Jesus' perspective on our life. Economics doesn't make you rich. The church of Laodicea had it all, but they became lukewarm. Skills, talents, families, children, married, that doesn't make you rich. What makes you rich is Jesus Christ. When we live for him, something occurs inside your spirit, inside your life. You get these riches of faith. You get these riches of assurance. So Jesus was saying to these people in Smyrna, okay, you have poverty. I understand that. It's not like I'm just glossing over it. I can understand. You're in pain. But I want you to change gears. I want you to see that you're rich. Because if you focus on your circumstances, you're not focusing on the spiritual. The spiritual words of Jesus sets us free. The natural circumstances are always going to hold you down because it's a competition in the world. It's you know, given to the wisest in this world, the strongest in this world. It's the survival of the fittest. Jesus said this when he tells us how rich we are. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. I need to see myself not as the old mind has been taught to see life. I need to have the perspective of what the Word of God says about me. Now here, in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, I want you to understand that you're a new creation. The old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He said, we recognize no man no longer after the flesh. So you see, when I see life, I don't recognize life as I used to, after the flesh of man, after the standards of this world. But if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old thinking has passed away. But I have to take that into my mind and let it get into my spirit. You see, the battle is in the head. The battle is in your mind. It's in how you think of things. It's your perspective. So my point is this. Jesus said, hey, I know that you know you're suffering. I know that you have poverty. But can't you see you're rich? We're rich in his grace. Ephesians 1:7. In him I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. I'm saved. That makes me rich. I'm accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. By his grace, I'm accepted in the beloved. It tells me in Colossians 2:10 that in him we have been made complete. I often tell the story of in my earlier life, in my earlier years as a Christian, I always thought that, you know, I needed something to complete me. And one of those issues was a wife. So I wound up, you know, getting three of them because I wanted to be really complete. No, you're not a Mormon. So the day came, though, where I understood that if I can't live without a wife, how could I live with one? It's kind of like if you can't take care of the household of God for a pastor, how are you going to take care of the household of mine? In the natural, if I can't live, because you see, a relationship is love. I had to learn how to put that away, and it was a battle, absolutely. You know, being a young man, my hormones was out of whack like every other young man. I was taught in the world, look at the women, you know, they're beautiful, and I would, you know, I can't look at that, you know, because it's going to make me want it, and then it's not of the Lord, and I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble. So there was a discipline involved, but I did learn that I was complete in him, that no job was going to complete me, no woman was going to complete me, no circumstance, I am already complete. So why should I live in a lower standard and just start thinking, oh, I'm not good? That scripture verse, you are complete in him. I applied that for my salvation, for work. So I got to work. I got to keep doing the right thing. Otherwise, I'm not going to heaven. No, you're already complete. It's done. He completed the work. You're already complete in me. Now start loving and act in love. You see, when you're single, you can love areas that a married person can't. And if a married person has children, they're even more responsible. But when you're single, Paul was saying about being single, he said, you know, you can do more. It's a blessing. Some say, yeah, I don't want that blessing. All right, well, God hears your prayers. He understands. And when the timing comes, if it's his will, he will. But in the meantime, why should I feel that I can't love? Because if I can't give myself to others around me, how am I going to give myself to a woman living in my household? You know, it's kind of makes sense. Doesn't it make sense? You know, you got to know how to love. That's the key, love. Love with and love without. So anyway, back to the point. You are rich because you're complete in Christ. Don't look at your circumstances and start thinking, well, I'm poor, I'm poverty stricken. If I only had. No, you have Jesus and you have his grace. So now in verse 9, he's going to identify here what the true church really is and what a true Jew really is. I know your tribulations, I'm not indifferent, your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they're not. So understand what's happening here. There's a connection between the religious PC correctness of these Jews and the state. And that's why these Jews were instrumental, and the Lord said they're from the synagogue of Satan, the adverse, the enemy. They were being used, these cultural Jews, to persecute the true Christian Jew. So what is a true Jew? What is a true Christian? Romans 2:28 very clearly tells us what a true Jew is. He says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of his heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. So you see, the Jews at this point here said, well, circumcision, because that was a covenant that God gave Abraham, that ritual, that makes us Jewish. No, it culturally makes you Jewish. But he says you're a real Jew, a spiritual Jew, is when your heart gets circumcised. So Paul follows up on that thought in the book of Colossians. What does it mean for your heart to be circumcised? I mean, you get a picture here, circumcision, the babies cry, rah, 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 and you know it's the cutting of the foreskin, right? That covenant came with Abraham. It was to identify that you belong to me. That's why the Lord ordered circumcision to Abraham, to point an outward of what occurred inwardly, that you belong to me. So what is the circumcision of your heart? Since they're not real Jews, what is a real Jew? I just read it. A person who's circumcised of their heart, not outwardly. Paul in Colossians 2:11 says the same thing. He says, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, of sin. That was cut off, the sin. By the circumcision of Christ, by Christ's death, my flesh that was unacceptable to God was dealt with by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of Christ was his death. He died in the ground and he rose with the new life. Listen up. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. So when a person comes to Christ, their sins are forgiven. However, that should be evident in their lives as well. James said, faith in God without works is dead. That would be a person who calls himself a Christian by name, like these Jews were calling themselves Jews by name. But the Lord would say, no, you're not mine yet. You said it with the outward mouth, but your heart hasn't been cut off from the flesh. So that's why James says, faith without works is dead. He said, you believe in God? Hey, that's cool. He said, hey, by the way, did you know that demons believe in God too? Wow. So that's the comparison. The circumcision of your heart is done by faith, believing in Christ, but there's going to be evidence of it. And my desire is that I never try to get over on the Lord and think that some way, somehow, I can have both my flesh and the Spirit. No. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So now in verse 9, we reiterate. He says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, your rich, the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews, they're not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Strong words, but listen, Jesus said the same thing to the Jews who were trying to kill him. Listen to this in John 8:44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, that Jesus, he doesn't never talk hard, you know. He's kind and he's merciful. You sure Jesus said that? I'm positive. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. A murderer from the beginning. I believe he's referring to Cain, who killed Abel. Abel was of God. Cain wasn't. Abel did the blood sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and God didn't accept that. He said, hey, man. No, he didn't say, hey, man. He said, sin is knocking at your door, and you have to master it. And I believe that sometimes God does that to us, too. He says, I know you want a magic pill to take to deliver you, but I've given you all of the grace that you need. You can overcome this because I overcame it. And so I might have to cry out to the Lord more than once, but praise the Lord, he gives us victory. So yes, they were of the synagogue of Satan. They were a church that was being used by the state. PC correctness. We could see that today too. Some churches are so liberal that if the time came, they would turn in a real Christian in a heartbeat. You know, that's how it was in communist China, communist Russia. They were churches that were registered by the state, so they had to agree with the state on how they would speak, and they would never talk evil about anyone, especially the government. And so they were registered with the state, and they weren't true Christians. They were turn-in Christians who truly spoke against the evil that was predominantly working in this communist country. So he goes on by saying in verse 10, but don't fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil, and that word devil means accuser, slanderer, false allegations, is about to cast some of you into prison. So the devil was working through these Jews that were meeting in the synagogue that the Lord said was of the synagogue of Satan. They were being used of Satan. And the devil was going to use them. Now, how does the devil use? He lies. He slanders. When Jesus was taken before Caesar, they slandered. They lied. It was the concoction of the devil. The devil then entered Judas, remember? And he went out and turned in Jesus. So it was a spiritual demonic plot. And so the devil has demonic plots about us, too, to slander, to lie, to accuse. When Jesus was before Pilate, they said, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. And everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar. So back then, in this church of Smyrna, it was said that the people who were truly Christians would not bow their knee to Caesar. Caesar is not a name. It's a position. It's like, you know, a governor, you know, the governor. Or the president. So the word Caesar was meaning people who were worshiping, when it came to this point, worshiping this occult, the imperial cult worship of emperors, of Caesars. And this particular church would not do that. They would not agree with, I guess, the business of Rome, with their belief in worshiping Zeus and worshiping others and worshiping these governors, these Caesars, as God. A couple of months ago, you recall when baseball season just opened, there was two teams, the San Francisco Giants, I forget the other team, and at the very beginning, you got 30 on one team and 30 at the other team. They all lined up from third base to first base, kind of like a horseshoe. And they unraveled this long black banner. And they all knelt down. And it was BLM. This was the opening. But there was one who didn't. His name was Sam Coonrod. He was a relief pitcher. And he was at first base while everyone else kneeled down. He stood up. And when he was asked why, he said this: because of my Christian faith, I cannot kneel before anything besides God. Praise the Lord. You know, the state is getting into the lives of the Christian churches. It's starting to excel in those areas. And you see it by just forbidding too much authority. I read an article by Judge Alito just the other day, and he very clearly, he's the Supreme Court Justice, said very clearly they're overstepping their bounds, and religious freedom is being halted. And he spoke very clearly. He said this, not on the bench, but he was making a speech. And he said, how is it that you can go to Las Vegas into a gambling casino with no limit, gamble, drink, shoulder to shoulder, but down the block there's a church where if you're over 50, if you just have 51, they cannot go in no matter how big the church is. So you could have a church that has 100,000 square feet. By the way, this building is maybe 20,000 square feet, top and bottom. So think about that, how big, but yet you could only have 50. So he was saying that's discriminatory. He said that is squeezing the freedom of religion, the amendment. What is it, the First Amendment? Second, I forget which one it is. So the government, and you might say, well, it's just for the good of the all. Okay, you keep believing that. And you never see that it's squeezing the life out of the church in many different ways. Many churches are not going to get through this. But if there's something behind it. Why the exclusion of churches only? Why is it they say churches aren't essential? It's demonic. Oh, yeah, it sounds good. You know, it's to protect all the people and stuff like that. Yeah, I get that. I'm not going to argue the point on that. But I'm just trying to say there's something that's overstepping its bounds. And my prayer, and I hope your prayer, is for freedom of religion, that you could come whenever you want to come. And sure, if there's a little amendment to it, but when it starts going 6, 8, 10 months, what's to stop it? 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. So pray for the Supreme Court justice that they will resolve this, and we would keep the freedom of our religions. So here was this man, Sam Coonrod, who was the San Francisco relief pitcher, who would not kneel. And so here were these people in Smyrna that Jesus was telling them, you're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to be tried and tested. That's interesting. He said in verse 10, you will be tested. And that word tested means to be proven. And you will have tribulation for 10 days, which is a period of time. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That word tested, we all get tested to see what our metal is made out of, to see what is of God. It's an assayer. You know, an assayer examines the gold or the silver to see if it's pure. So that's what that word tested mean. Jesus himself got tested. The word may say tempted, but it actually means in the Greek tested. Listen to this. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Your Bible might say tempted, but it's the same word. Tested by the devil. But then it tells us in Luke 4:14 that after the 40 days when he came back, it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, when you get tested and you pass, and we'll talk about that in a minute, you come down with the power of his Holy Spirit. If you're not tested, you're never going to experience the new life of Christ. It's when you get tested that the Lord now all of a sudden fills that area. Why? How he does it? That's his business. But I could tell you this, that we are all being tested. Isn't it true? Are you being tested in one form or another? It might be in your house. It might be in the church. It might be on your job. It might be your health, wherever it may be. But we all get tested. But the good news is that he will not allow us to be tempted or tested more than what we are able. But he is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10. Now, Jesus was tested. Do you know that same word is used in Hebrews 4:15? Let me read this to you. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weakness, but one who has been tempted or tested, proven in all things as we are, yet he never sinned. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence that we may, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's been tested. He's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And he that believeth shall not be disappointed. He has been a tested stone. We build our foundation on him. I go to him. When I'm being tested, I go to the Lord. I need him. And he said he is going to be kind and gracious to me because he knows how I feel. He knows my weakness. He was tempted in those areas, but he never sinned. So I encourage you, when you feel you're being tested, go to the rock. Go to the stone. He will give you grace. Cry out. Fall on your face. What a God, I need you. You said it, Lord. You said you'd give me grace. He's not a liar. He's not a man that he has to lie. But you know, many times when he wants us to experience more of him, he's waiting for you to cry out so that he can give it to you. That's how he lives. That's how we live. That's how he gets us to be closer to him. The old saying, necessity is the mother of what? Invention. You know, if there's no need for anything, you're not going to cry out. So when there's a need, a necessity, you cry out. Can I get an amen? Yeah, okay. You know, Jesus told Simon Peter, he said, Simon Peter, Satan has demanded permission. He had to ask for permission. He didn't do it on his own. And the Lord granted him permission to sift him like wheat. You know, you sift wheat, it's got holes in it, and all the garbage falls out of the holes, but the wheat, the real stuff stays. So kind of like a miner, you know. He's going to sift you like wheat, Peter, because you just said, I'm never going to deny you, Lord. So I believe the Lord many times for our own lives, you know, we say we're Christians. Oh, yeah, I'm, you know, how could he do that? Or how could she do that? Or, all right. I'd never deny you, Lord. Not me. All right. Turn up the heat. And he allows Satan, the devil, to tempt you, to sift you, to purify you, not to destroy you, but for us to get more humble. And when you become more humble, you become more free. Isn't that true? Amen? Oh, boy. We got to sleep in church. Isn't that amen? Yeah, amen. Thank you. You see, your pastor needs encouragement sometimes, you know. I need to see some smile on the face. Yeah, I hear you, pastor. Are you hearing me? Amen. Thank you, John. You know who was tested? Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? He had this vision, this dream that, you know, the corn stalks were going to bow down to his, and the 12 stars and the moon and the sun, they were going to bow down to him. And he was with his brothers, and his brothers turned him in to these slave traders and put him in a pit, and they got him out of the pit. And could you imagine going into Egypt, not even knowing the language, and being sold as a slave, but God was with him. And he was in Egypt for 13 years before God raised him up to be second in command because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. So he's in there 13 years. He was in prison, we know, for at least two, because with the cupbearer and the bread man, the butler, you know, they both had dreams. And he said, hey, bread man, I'm sorry, you're going to die in 3 days. But the cupbearer, he said, you know, you're going to live. And he said, remember me. Put a good word into me, because Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to sleep with her, and he never did. He was a righteous man, and yet all of this fire came into his life. And sometimes we get that equation, God, I've been good. Why are you allowing this? But that's the wrong equation. God is preparing you. He's purifying. He's deepening us. So don't think I've done something wrong. God is just preparing you for a work that you cannot sustain if he doesn't do this work in you. It's like, for an example, you have a lightweight who hasn't trained to be a heavyweight fighter. So if you put that lightweight in the ring with a heavyweight fighter, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to get nailed. Because the heavyweight is like a bazooka, you know, blah, blah. He's going left, right, one bug punch, and he's out. The skinny bantam waiter, he doesn't stand a chance. So what does he got to do? Well, he's got to gain weight. He's got to train differently. And once that occurs in his life, he's now ready to meet the heavyweight. So for you and me and Joseph, he wasn't ready for this task. How do I know that? Always have scripture, church. It tells us in Psalm 105, verses 17 and 19. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, the word of Joseph, that his brothers would bow down to him. Listen to this. Until the time that his word came to him, the word of the Lord tested him. And when you look at that word tested, it means refined, purged, to melt. It's even used to be a goldsmith. Goldsmiths would melt the gold and take out the impurities. So until it was God's timing, he was put in fetters. He was put in prison. He suffered because God was purifying him for the position. And then we'll close in that thought, but not yet the Bible. In Genesis 50:20, at the end of all of this, after he was raised up and, you know, for 7 years he stored up food, and now I think it was 3.5 years into the famine, his family comes up, and his brothers thought that maybe he's going to get revenge on them for what they did to him. He said this to them. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive, the Lord's got a plan for us. You're going through fire, it's because he's got a plan for you to bring many people to salvation. There's a famine in the land for the word. But God has you specifically. He's cleaning you, purging you to build into you endurance. Purify those areas. Get the victory in your life. Now, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is the crown of life? Well, there are 5 crowns I want to briefly go through. You'll find it in the New Testament. The crown of life. A crown represents power, authority, victory. If you persevere, he says, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Now, that word crown is Stephanos, and what that is described in the Greek, it's a wreath, and a twined wreath that goes around your head. Jesus, when he was standing before Pilate, it tells us in Matthew 27, twisting together a crown, the same word, Stephanos, a branch, a wreath of thorns that was placed on his head, squashed on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand, and they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, the King of the Jews. And they spat on him. And they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Wow. Do you see what Jesus did for us? But take courage. Because in Revelation 19:12, it's a different word for the word crown. It's called diadem. Diadem. And a diadem is a jeweled crown. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of sovereignty. So in Revelation 19:12, he's not going to have that Stephanos wreath on his head. He's going to have a diadem, a jeweled crown. And it reads this way in 19:12, and his eyes was like a flame of fire. And on his head he had many crowns, many diadems, jeweled. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself in verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Back then, the Lamb of God, they mocked him, they spit at him, they knelt before him, they beat him with the reed, they squashed his head with a thorns of a crown. But praise hallelujah, he did that for you and I. And he said, I'm coming back on the white horse with my church. And I'm coming back with the diadem, the jeweled, I'm sovereign. And on my robe is written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Do you know we're going to be part of that? So, let's just go quickly through understanding these crowns. These crowns, these five crowns, including this crown, not Jesus' crown, but our crown, we see 24 elders in heaven in John's gospel, in John's revelation in chapter 4. These 24 elders represent the church, not angels. They were in white robes, and when you read Revelation, the white robe signifies the salvation. And these 24 elders had crowns on their head, golden crowns, but it was golden Stephanos. You get that on earth, and you take it to heaven. See, the crowns that signify your victory over certain situations is in a crown of honor. Doesn't Jesus say, I will honor those who honor me? Yeah. Doesn't it say, if you deny me before the angels, I will deny you before my Father? You see, godliness is what we take into heaven. Body discipline is good for a little bit, but godliness is good for this time and for the time that we leave this earth. Your characters are being changed. And the crowns that you are receiving will be given to you in heaven. And then you know what we do with it? Yeah, I think you do. It tells us in Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders, the church, will fall down before him who sits on the throne. They will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their golden crowns, but it's still Stephanos, it's not diadem, before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Worthy are you. You see, it's not the crown that makes us worthy. It's the blood of Jesus, without a doubt. But while you and I have our breath, there are rewards. Hear me. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll all be tested by the fire when we leave this earth. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we all appear before the judgment seat of God to be recompensed for what we do with the deeds of our body. That's a done deal. And that's so just of the Lord, because there are people, missionaries, who sacrifice so much more than I do, and they'll get a reward. And I like that. So these Stephanos crowns that are golden, because on earth it was wood, but in heaven, when you take it with you, God places it on you, and it's gold. It's from him. But they cast it down at his feet and said, Lord, what you did for me. Even what I have on my head came from you. Even these crowns, whatever it may be, I'm not worthy of what you did, Lord. This doesn't make me worthy. But it's something that God is going to honor. He's going to honor you. So this crown of life that he's talking about, if you go through the testings and the trials, I will give you a crown of life, is not only in heaven, but it's a sign that you have victory over these situations, the crown of life. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So being tested and persevering, there's a period of time. They had 10 days. There's a period of time in the season that you will be tested. And when you go through that testing without giving ground, without going backwards, you get victory. You get a crown. You get power in your life. Do you hear me, church? You get power when you go through the testing. It's for a season. It's not forever. Now, there's the crown of righteousness. That's the first crown, the crown of life I'm talking about. There's the crown of righteousness. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, for in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So we examine ourselves. I heard someone say, you have to cross-examine yourself. And what does that mean? You have to take it to the cross and examine yourself. Are you looking for his second return? Or are you more afraid of him meeting you? Are your thoughts more in heaven than they are on earth? So he says, Paul says, that the crown of righteousness will be given to those who are looking for his return. But not every Christian is. Not every Christian is. Their heart is not in heaven. They have a piece of it there, but a lot of it is not in this, in heavenly realm, but it's in the world of this world. It's in the realm of this world. You know, Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I'm looking forward to it. I pray and hope. You know, when you go through a hard time, start looking up and stop looking down. Start saying hallelujah. Hallelujah, anyhow. Never, never let your troubles get you down, down, down. When those troubles come your way, lift your hands to God and say hallelujah, anyhow. See, you guys know it. Now, It's a crown of intimacy, of righteousness. You're looking for the Lord. You're close to him. But when you're not close to him, it's not intimacy. The third crown is the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope, joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? So here we see there is a crown for those who are strengthening new believers, strengthening each other. You have someone who you're discipling, maybe. That's your crown. So that when Christ comes back, you will be able to say, Lord, they're yours. And the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So this is the crown of joy, is new believers, bringing them into the kingdom and also watching over them. Here's another crown. The crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, when you read it in context, he's speaking to under shepherds. He's speaking to pastors and deacons and stuff like that. You will receive the crown of glory when the chief shepherd comes. But the principle applies to everyone who is shepherding. Sunday school teachers, home fellowships, people who pick up people, administrators, whatever it is, you will receive a crown of glory because you're a shepherd to them. You say, is that true, Pastor? Matthew 10:40-41. He who receives you, Jesus is speaking, receives me. Notice the connection. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So whatever you do, when you're doing it for the Lord, you will receive a reward. If you're shepherding as a Sunday school teacher, if you're shepherding a disciple of your family, whatever it is, praise be to Jesus Christ, you will have a reward. So why do I say that? So that you could say, well, I got a crown, I got another notch on my belt. If you're thinking of that, man, you're way out of line. You're carnal-minded. What that does is you give an honor to God. I believe we all want to give him the most honor we could give. Can I get an amen, church, right? I want to give, because you've got one life to live that will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. You can't retrieve water spilt on sand. It's done. You and I cannot retrieve time. It's done. But you can do something about the future right now. Serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God is going to bless you because you are going to honor him. Now, here's another crown, and we're coming to an end here. It's called the soul-winning crown that comes through discipline. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak, discipline, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. That's the key. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, he gives an illustration, exercises self-control, discipline, in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You see, that is the soul-winning crown. You discipline yourself. We could never win souls if you don't discipline your body. If you, as a Sunday school teacher, do not discipline your body to study, me as a pastor, if I don't discipline my time, you as a servant of the Lord, if you don't prioritize and discipline your time to meet the Lord and do his work, you wind up getting disqualified. That's what happens. Little by little, you drift. So those are the five crowns. We don't earn these crowns in heaven. We receive them on earth, and we take them with us, and God changes those wreaths, those twig-type crowns into the crowns of gold, and we cast them down at his feet. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, which is the lake of fire. So how do you overcome? They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That is the devil they overcame. The word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even to death. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You love not your life. You deny yourself. And you continue to have a testimony. You lose your testimony, you lose power. And it's very difficult to convince people. Lot tried that. It didn't work with his family. John 16:3 said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome. I have overcome the world. So when I look at our lives, you say, how do I overcome? Hear what the Spirit says. You overcome by the blood of Jesus. You cry out to him. You overcome because you're not looking to pleasure yourself with everything all the time. You overcome by the word of your testimony. You keep it pure for the glory of God. And lastly, whoever is born of God overcomes this world. And who is the one that overcomes this world? It's by faith, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that this church of Smyrna was not a church to be corrected, but it was a church to be exhorted that they were going to be tested. And we all are being tested. Lord, be gracious to us because we're weak. Lord, we don't think that we could stand without you. We need you to intervene and show mercy and grace. Some of us are being tested in our homes. Some of us are being tested in marriages. Some of us are being tested in our own personal lives. But we're all going to be tested, and these are the days of being tested because judgment begins with the household of God. So, Holy Spirit, we look to you. You are the one who overcame death. You're the first and the last. Nothing happens to us that you're surprised by. And so as we go through the fire, maybe even as Joseph did, it's for a purpose. It's for a higher purpose. You're building in us. You're cleaning us. You're working in us. You're giving us more power. So Holy Spirit, I pray and ask that for everyone in this body of yours, until we meet you in heaven and we share with you and we throw down our crowns, may we never, ever take advantage. May we always look to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.